Well, welcome to everyone, and glad to have you here, those in person, those on the internet. And tonight we are starting a new series of lessons, and that's going to be a verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians. Galatians is, tonight we're just going to do an introduction. So that's how this is going to go, and then we'll start with the actual verse-by-verse next time. Galatians is one of those books that has some tough territory in it, no doubt about it. And there are some real issues that occur in Galatians. So we're going to have to deal with those issues one by one as we progress through the study. Galatians is a book where a lot of folks that don't believe like you and I go to proof text what they believe. In other words, if you think that you're, for instance, Israel, or that the body of Christ and Israel are one, maybe the body of Christ has been folded into the nation Israel, has become spiritual Israel. If you're of that persuasion, then Galatians is where you're probably going to go to proof text that. If you think that Israel has become a part of the body of Christ, that Peter and James and John and all them became a part of the body, by the revelation of the mystery, then Galatians is probably where you're going to go for that also. So no matter exactly where you're...
try that for as far as sound goes. There, we got all kinds of sound now. So no matter what your persuasion as far as your beliefs go, you're going to find something in Galatians. And that's what we're going to have to deal with. And we're going to have to look for the truth in the verses rather than trying to make verses say what we want them to say. We're going to have to deal with the verses on a one-by-one basis, keeping the verses in context that they were written and understanding why they were written and who they were written to. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, we're actually going to look there at least once this evening in our journey and taking a look at the events that were surrounding the writing of Galatians. Understand Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul writes to all the brethren which are with me. He and all the brethren which are with me, I need to say that correctly, don't I, unto the churches of Galatia. So he's not just writing to one singular church. Galatia, if you look at a Bible map, Galatia is a region. And it's really very centralized in the current country of Turkey. So there you have a good idea. It's called Asia Minor. If you were to be looking at a map, and if you were to go a little bit west of the region of Galatia, you would get into what was then known as Asia. When Paul wrote about, I've gone throughout Asia and that. That's the region that he is addressing there. So that's the people that he's addressing. If you would turn into the book of Acts chapter 16, because we're going to be there a little bit this evening to try to get an idea of the events that were going on surrounding the writing of the letter, the epistle to the Galatians. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, you see this is where Paul picks up Timothy, that of 1 and 2 Timothy fame. And he came then to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So it was a mixed marriage, a Gentile and a Greek in one family, and Timothy the result of that. That's where Timothy joined Paul in his ministry. And Jews in that region, probably Jews everywhere, but I'm going to just give them all the benefit of the doubt and tell you that Jews, especially in that region, we know from the Bible that they were very legalistic. They did not believe that the law of Moses had been done away with in any stretch of the imagination. There were Judaizers. there were Pharisees and Sadducees round about teaching the law of Moses, insisting on the keeping of the law, insisting on circumcision. You got to ask yourself, what's the deal with circumcision? As baptism was to, for instance, the crowd there at Pentecost, an identification with Israel. Immersion for the sake of identification. Isn't that the definition that we've all learned of baptism? And for them to identify into the nation of Israel, they were water baptized. Prior to that, circumcision was the prescribed method, that given by God to Abraham. And that was the commandment, that if you're going to be a part of Israel, even as a Gentile, if you're going to sojourn with Israel, circumcision was the prescribed identification mark. So that was the issue on the table, whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Look at the bigger issue. This is the point I'm trying to make, not very well, but I'm trying to make it anyway. The issue is, are the Gentiles that Paul is dealing with, do they of necessity have to become Israel by circumcision? And that's what the significance there is. Do the Gentiles have to become Israel through circumcision or not? If circumcision availeth nothing, then becoming Israel avails nothing. And therefore, water baptism, for instance, would avail nothing, because water baptism completely associated with the nation Israel. We'll look at Acts chapter 16, verse 3. We're going to look at some of the issues going on, the contentions. Timothy, who we just saw in verse 1, him would Paul have to go forth with them, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. There was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of pressure in these early days of the ministry. Timothy was circumcised. Paul was water baptized when he, in Acts chapter 9, that as identification with Israel. Titus, on the other hand, we find out, did not get circumcised. Isn't that an interesting thing? By the time you get to the events recounted in Galatians, in the book of Titus, he did not get circumcised. Galatians, I spoke correctly the first time. So there was a lot of pressure going on. I mean, it's the very same thing as political pressure of the day today. You have contemporaries, you have people trying to get you to do things, and because the Jews were around and they were dangerous, Timothy got circumcised, for they knew that his father was a Greek. What's the other issue on the table with Timothy then? The acceptance of Timothy as a minister, because Timothy was half Gentile. He was half Greek and half Jew. Mom a Jew, dad a Greek. And in order to be accepted in the ministry, remember the people that Paul's ministry was to, the Jew first and then the Greek. So you have to be accepted with the Jewish people in order to have a ministry to the Jewish people. You have to be verified and validated by the Jewish people in order to have that ministry. That's exactly what was going on. And Paul was at that time involved in the delivering of messages. You say, well, he's a high-paid delivery boy then, I guess. But what happened was that he was carrying messages in that from James and the apostles in Jerusalem. And James had given an edict in Acts 15, and they had written it out and sent it out to all the churches. Paul was among them who took those messages and delivered them to the Gentile assemblies. Turn into Acts 16. You're in Acts 16. Don't turn there. Look at verse 4. And they went through the cities. This is Paul and Timothy. They went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then they went throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So that's the order of events. They came through Derbe and Lystra, picked up Timothy, From there, they ended up in Galatia. And we have to assume at that point that that is when the churches in the region of Galatia were established. Now, again, the contemporary issue on the table, this, of course, is a faith issue. It's a religious issue that we're dealing with here. But you can look at it in significance. What's all the talk on the radio or on the TV today? Medical care, government medical care, socialized medicine, immigration, whatever it might be, all important issues. This was the issue of the day right here, and that issue was, do these Gentile churches that were being established by Paul, do they need to keep the law or not? And understanding that there was great contention, that there were factions, Paul and grace believers over here, understanding that they're saved by faith in Christ and the grace that God has shed upon all men. Then there's the faction over here. Jewish believers, they believe in Jehovah God. They keep the commandments. They keep the holy days. They keep the Sabbaths. They're in the temple. They're doing all these things, animal sacrifices. They want to make these Gentile churches follow the same rules. That's the issue with circumcision. If you're going to worship the same God as we do, you need to become one of us. That's the rules. That's the law. That's the God-given law. You need to become one of us. And so you see there's a lot of headbutting right here. This is a contentious part of the Bible. And there's a lot of fighting going on. And these are people that you're dealing with. These are not just words on the page. And it's not just old dusty history. These are actual people with actual personalities, actual points of view, actual faiths, and actual, they were real lives involved. And just as I'm adamant about we don't water baptize, another minister is adamant that you do water baptize. And the two of us would butt heads. And here's the situation that you find yourself in. People of faith and great faith butting heads because things were changing and there's two different things going on. Even then, they apparently didn't understand the two different programs that were happening. The revelation of the mystery given to Paul. These Pharisees weren't abreast of the situation. They weren't given the revelation of the mystery. Paul knew it and was preaching it. He was preaching Gentile salvation by grace through faith, that as a part of the revelation. But the Judaizers, the legalistic Pharisees, those of Israel and the Jewish religious system, knew nothing of this and really didn't want to hear anything about it. So again, you have this headbutting going on and a lot of fighting. So turn to Acts 15 and let's look at the issue there and how Paul and Peter, James, and John and that group, you have Paul and Barnabas on one side of the issue along with Timothy, Titus, and you have Peter, James, John, and the 12 apostles on the other side of the issue. Acts chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. There it is. They're teaching circumcision. They're teaching you must become a part of the nation of Israel if you're going to worship our God. So that's the issue on the table. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I love the wording of the Bible. No small dissension. No small disputation. In other words, they were screaming at each other. They were just about to fisticuffs, I'm sure. You could have put them in a boxing ring, put gloves on them, and they would have gone 12 rounds. No small dissension. It was just no small problem. It was a huge problem. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So enter Peter, James, and John, that whole group. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. So you see that the ministry of Paul was already in full swing. He was already preaching the gospel of the grace of God, Gentile salvation by grace through faith. And now, here come these guys saying they're doing it wrong. They have to get circumcised. Paul's saying, no, they don't. So they're going to go to the referees at Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, the apostles at Jerusalem, and let them decide the matter. After all, they've got the Holy Spirit, do they not? These are the guys to go to if you want the answer from God. The Pharisees understand their position. They were much like those people today who do not think that God's grace is sufficient. We know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God's grace is sufficient. We know that Christ died for the forgiveness of all our sins. We know that it's not by works of righteousness, but we know that it's by grace through faith. We know that it's trusting in His payment. We know that all these things, and it's there for everybody to see, and yet there's plenty of people today who have no clue that God's grace is sufficient payment, is sufficient for their soul's salvation, and that Christ's payment was on the cross was sufficient. They think that there's something they need to add to it. There's something that they need to do to identify with God, to make themselves known to God, to announce their presence to God, whatever it might be. They think that there's requirements to get saved. They think that there's requirements to remain saved. And all those requirements always have, they all circulate around the doing of the law, but don't they all somehow gravitate toward water baptism? Doesn't today, in 2007, doesn't that always seem to be the issue? Water baptism. What is the effect of water baptism besides getting wet? Does it have an effect in the eyes of God or not? And circumcision was the equivalent for the nation Israel under the law. Under the law of Moses. Circumcision was their water baptism at the time. Well, Acts 15:5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Here's the law keepers. Here's the ones insisting on circumcision. The Pharisees which believed. Now, which kind of Pharisees are these? They're the Pharisees that believed. These were the Judaizers. They knew Christ was the Messiah, but they wanted no part of this body of Christ business. They wanted no part of Gentile salvation by grace through faith alone. They didn't want to accept any of that. They believed. They accepted Christ as the Jewish Messiah. We'll probably see some of them one of these days. But I'm just telling you, they did not want to accept salvation by grace through faith for Gentiles. They wanted them to remain in the kingdom program of sojourning with Israel. So that's who you're dealing with. Whenever, let me just throw this in. Whenever you're in the book of Acts, and those books that are associated with the time frame of the travels throughout the book of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, just as a for instance, there's a lot of different players on the table. You got such a mixed audience. Haven't we before identified six different potential audiences in the book of Acts alone? You have of Israel, of the Jews, you have believing Jews, just like these Pharisees. Then you have unbelieving Jews. Then you have Jews potentially in the body of Christ, which there's quite a few. That would be three different groups of people right there. You have the same three on the Gentile side of the equation. Those not of the lineage of Abraham. You have Gentiles who believed under Peter, James, and John's ministry. Jesus was the Messiah. They get circumcised, become a part of Israel. You have Gentiles who believe by grace through faith, become part of the body of Christ. You have Gentiles who couldn't care less. Unbelieving Gentiles. You have six different potential people that you're talking to in the book of Acts, and it makes it very difficult. You have to be able to identify who is being spoken to when you deal in the book of Acts. Just give you that clue right now, because Acts can be tough, tough territory. So don't think that these were faithless Pharisees. Don't think that these were the ones who hung Christ on the cross. These were Pharisees that believed. Remember, Paul had been a Pharisee. there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that would be the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there it is. That's exactly what they believed. They wanted the Gentiles to become Israel. That's what so many churches today believe, that we, when we get saved by grace through faith, that we become a part of Israel. These Pharisees knew better. They knew the difference. They knew that if the Gentiles were not getting circumcised and keeping the law of Moses, they were not becoming a part of the nation Israel. That's the issue on the table. I hope you can see that. It really draws a tremendous line. The Pharisees themselves drawing it for you, saying we know those guys aren't Israel because they're not doing what Israel has to do. So what's the edict? What's the outcome of the contention in this no small disputation? Paul was then sent to deliver a letter which confirmed the Gentiles' freedom from the law. That in Acts 15, verse 19. You can take the hard parts of the Bible and let them beat you up. And there's going to be some places in Galatians that beat people up on a continual basis. Or you can figure out what's really going on, and you might just end up with verses that are going to be virtual proof texts for your position. I got a call today. I was telling Brother Bill. I got a call. I returned the call to a gentleman in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he had been on the website, and he was thrilled to death with all that. And he'd been listening to all these things. And they have a little Bible study over there in Indianapolis. And, on and on and on. And then, there's always the top half dozen questions. And he hit one of the top half dozen. Well, what about in 1 Corinthians when Paul says that that he's an able minister of the New Testament? Well, I'm going to stand here all day long and tell you you're not in the New Testament. And yet Paul says he's an able minister of the New Testament. What's up? Well, that is one of the verses for mid-Acts grace believers. If you can either let it beat you up or you can let it turn around and become a virtual proof text for the grace position. Because Paul gives you the answer. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. In other words, we don't get the literal New Testament. We don't get the promises and covenants made to Israel. The physical blessings made to Israel. We get the spiritual ones. We get spiritual promises. Paul talks about promises that we receive through Christ and in Christ all the time. He never once says, oh, by the way, these are the same promises that those Israeli guys are getting too, by the way. Not at all. We have our promises. They're all spiritual. They're all revealed in the revelation of the mystery. They're all new promises. Paul can easily say, I'm a able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That can be just as easily used as, I guess if you're going to look for proof text, that would be a perfect one. Because once you understand what Paul's actually saying, it proves the difference. There are people who receive the letter of the New Covenant. It ain't us. We receive the spiritual blessings. Different and apart from that of Israel. So, again, the issue on the table is the same then as it is today. Things have not changed all that much. Acts chapter 15, verse 19, Paul takes this letter from James, and James, when he stands up and he says, wherefore my sentence is, this is my verdict, this is my decision, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, good thing to do, and from fornication, good thing to do, and from things strangled and from blood. So if you're worshiping idols, if you had been worshiping idols and sacrificing chickens and all that, quit it. That's what the whole thing's all about. For as much as we have heard, verse 24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Notice where these people came from. There's someone troubling the Gentiles. And James tells you where they came from. There have been certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. So it's Jews. It's probably believing Jews of the Pharisees. This same sect of Pharisees who thinks the Gentiles should become part of Israel. Subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So there is the dividing line. So there's disagreement. That's the big issue on the table. I'll just clue you in right now. In Galatians, that's going to be the big issue. And there is disagreement as we look back today as to exactly when and where Paul was when he wrote to the Galatians. You can get the definitive answer depending on which commentary you read. Matthew Henry. The Matthew Henry commentary is going to say that it was written from Rome. Schofield says it was the third visit to Corinth. One says 47 A.D., the other says 60 A.D. Take your pick, it doesn't really matter, does it? Don't really matter. He could have written it on his deathbed, and I don't care. It is what it is, and we're going to deal with it that way. Some think that the account of Galatians chapter 2, matter of fact, why don't you turn to Galatians 2, because one of the issues that is going to be dealt with in the upcoming lesson is one of the hot contended places in your Bible, Galatians chapter 2. And that verses 7, 8, and 9. You see that we find that contrarywise that they saw, they being Peter, James, and John, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. And verse 9, and James Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. So you see two gospels, you see two ministries, you see two a dividing line right there. There's a lot of disagreement out there, and really one of the prevailing thoughts is that all occurred in Acts chapter 11. Well, you read Acts 11 and make your own conclusion. I'm going to tell you that it's quite obvious that the account of Galatians chapter 2 corresponds perfectly with the events of Acts 15. And so you're going to have to understand them both. You're going to have to understand the meeting at Jerusalem between Paul and Barnabas on one side of the fence and James, Peter, and John on the other side of the fence and the result of that meeting in order to understand Galatians chapter 2. The two go hand in hand. They correspond. You're going to have to understand them both. Keep a finger in Galatians 2. Acts chapter 15, verse 7 tells us that when there had been much disputing, in other words, arguing, screaming and yelling at each other, pounding of fists on the table, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. There is going to be one of the issues that you're going to run into sometime when you tell people that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11:25, is that what it is? Apostle to the Gentiles. And they're going to say, no, Peter proclaims himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to have to be able to reconcile that. Peter had a ministry to the Gentiles, did he not, under the commission given to Israel to go into all nations. But Paul, given a special commission in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit separates him and Barnabas to go to the heathen. Paul was given the specific instruction that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, not as representative of Israel, but rather apart from Israel. Understand what you're reading there. Peter going to the Gentiles as Israel, Paul going to the Gentiles as the body of Christ, not Israel. again, the same issue on the table. Peter, I don't know that he had a full grip. As a matter of fact, I do know. He did not have a full grip on the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. He as much as says so in 2 Peter, where he says, Paul's writings are hard, and I don't understand them all. Which is okay. He didn't need to. It wasn't his ministry. And you see some of that in Galatians chapter 2. Again, in verse 11, we read that after the meeting in Jerusalem, there was events that went on in Antioch. Now, you find that same occurrence in Acts 11. That's why some people think that Acts 11 is where the Galatians 2 issues went on. Because you see them leave Jerusalem, and then they show up in Antioch afterwards. Acts 15, they're in Jerusalem, and then they go to Antioch afterwards. So, the road leads the same direction, but the events are not the same. I'm going to tell you it's Acts 15, and I'm about 99.44% sure. And I'm like ivory soap on that one. I'm pretty clean. I think it's Acts 15. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In other words, he was wrong. He was doing something wrong. For before that, certain came from James. Now, if you remember, in Acts chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but in James' proclamation of, we gave no such commandment, remember that he said that some have come from us and have perverted the faith of some. There have some that have gone out from them and then went out and taught circumcision in the law. Could have been the same group. We don't know for sure. But we do know that in Galatians 2, there were certain that came from the camp of James there in Jerusalem. And Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when those law keepers who insisted on circumcision and that from James came, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles in their company. Because the Gentiles were still dogs, weren't they? In Israel's eyes? Absolutely. Until they became circumcised, kept the law of Moses, became a part of Israel, they were still considered dogs. They're still Gentiles. Peter feared them, which were of the circumcision. So, again, you have that issue on the table. If Peter was really the apostle to the Gentiles, should have hung with the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, you see him abandon the Gentiles under pressure of the Pharisees of the circumcision. So it is with the backdrop of this period of transition and really some confusion that the issues of Galatians are presented to us, and we're going to have to deal with them. First issue, there were that those of Galatia who Paul was addressing in his book were in fact individuals saved by grace through faith, that in Christ's payment for their sins. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7, if you'd look at that. Paul says, ye did run well. So in other words, they were doing something right at some time. They were saved. He addresses the letter in Galatians 1, verse 2, he delayed to the brethren which are in the churches of Galatia. We know who he's dealing with, but Paul confirms and says, you did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, who's putting you under the law and why are you believing them? Another issue, that their faith had been perverted by the Judaizers who taught commandment keeping. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who is him that called these people into the grace of Christ? It's Paul. Paul's ministry was that which converted those into believers there in Galatia. Paul says, I marvel that the things that I taught you and you believed, now some other guys come along and saying you got to keep the law of Moses and get circumcised, you believe them. Apparently, when someone else shows up, you're going to believe them too, whatever they have to say. It's a whole lot like watching TBN. Every half hour you get a new belief system because a new preacher comes on and says, tells you something different. And there's people who believe the last thing they were told. That's their belief system, whatever they heard last. Everything's right. That's what you're dealing with in Galatia. Understand that the gospel that they received from these Judaizers, these Pharisees that believed, sounded similar to what Paul had told them. And therein lies a great danger to you and I. As saved individuals, we don't have the question of, are we going to lose our soul's salvation, but we could certainly veer off from the truth in our teaching and preaching, without a doubt, and condemn others to hell who would not believe. Paul phrases it this way in verse 7, Galatians chapter 1, this other gospel, which is not another. Look at what Paul's saying, verse 6 and 7. There was those that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Another gospel, which is not another. I'll say it one more time. Another gospel, which is not another. How could that be? To have something different that is not different. If you have Christ in both gospels, and they did, then they're similar gospels. If you have Christ dying for the forgiveness of sins, and they did, then you have similar gospels. If you have Christ as payment for the sins of the world, and they did. If you have Christ as the Son of God, and they did. If you have all these similarities, and it's just like the Catholics trying to reconcile with the Protestants. Well, let's find common ground. What do we have in common? We'll just agree on those things. And forget about all the rest. All the rest makes a difference. Don't be fooled. What you believe does make a difference. Salvation is without works. It's without works of the law. It's without circumcision. But Israel, that's not true. So again, you see that battleground. So you have the gospel, which is not another. But there would be some that trouble you, Paul says, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How does the gospel of Christ get perverted today? The easiest way, the way that most people believe as we speak right now, there's other churches meeting all over town on Wednesday evening having Bible study. And churches all over town are going to tell you that Christ died for your sins. You need to trust Christ and His payment made on Calvary's cross for your soul's salvation. And get water baptized for the remission of sins. I don't know, makes me shake my head, makes me think twice, makes me wince. You get the forgiveness of sins on the cross, or you get remission down here in the water. Which would you choose? But apparently there's some that believe you have to have both. And there are. That's perverting the gospel of Christ. If you add to the gospel, the plain and simple truth of the gospel is Christ died for your sins. You trust that, period. If you add to it, if you take away from it, what have you done? You've perverted the gospel of Christ. Christ is still in the gospel, whatever new gospel you come up with. And that's how people are fooled. They hear the name Jesus Christ, they hear Calvary's cross, and think it must be true. So they had received a similar gospel which added to grace salvation. And the Galatians, unfortunately, just as so many people watching TBN also this evening, they readily accepted the new teachings that over Paul's teaching, Paul's gospel, and Paul's apostolic authority. Galatians 1:11, Paul now has to defend his authority and says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he didn't have to attend seminary for 6 years. He didn't have to go to Peter and take classes on Wednesday evenings. None of that. Paul received the information straight from the Lord, that by revelation. That's a difficult position when you think about it. How would you like to get a revelation from God? No one else heard it. No one else saw it. No one else knows anything about it. You're the only one. And now it's your job to convince everybody. Yeah, there's Mike over there shaking his head. He knows how hard that is. People are going to call you a liar. And yet, that's the position that Paul was in. So he, again, is constantly having to defend himself against the naysayers. Verse 16, this revelation of Jesus Christ was to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And immediately Paul says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he's recounting the events after Acts chapter 9, and that he didn't go to school. He didn't immediately sign up for a correspondence course on the internet to try to learn the Bible. Rather, 3 years he was out learning that from the Lord Himself. So Paul had to convince them of this authority and apostleship that was given to him. And in verse 20, it says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Isn't that strange words having to come from an apostle? I lie not. You find Paul having to say that in more spots than anyone else in the Bible. I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. It ain't, you know, it wasn't me. Once you get past the Paul's not lying, you find that the gospel that Paul taught was, in fact, very different than that of Peter. It was another gospel, which is not another. But it is another, and it's different. And you need to understand the differences. Galatians chapter 2, again in verse 2, Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Which, by the way, is not the same gospel that got preached among, that Peter, James, and John are preaching among the nation Israel. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I had or should run in vain. So, and then in Galatians, an amazing event occurs. And again, this is why Galatians is so contentious. An amazing event occurs, and I have to walk over here away from the microphone in order to get another Bible. And this amazing event is the separation of the not only the Gospels, but of the ministries of those of Israel and Paul and Barnabas. You get a definite separation, a definite line drawn where you can see the difference. And that would be Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, where we find the two Gospels and then the two commissions, if you want to say it that way, that James, Cephas, and John were to go to the circumcision, Paul and Barnabas to the uncircumcision. But you also have another problem, another issue, that since has crept into Christianity. And one of the reasons you find such great difficulty in convincing people that there's more than one gospel in your Bible is, chances are, is because they have one of the new Bibles. I have my NIV with me this evening. And as I read, follow along in your King James, and you'll see the difference. On the contrary, this is verse 7, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. No separation of the Gospels. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You don't have two Gospels in the NIV. You don't have two Gospels in the New American Standard. You don't have two Gospels in the Living or the New King James. You don't have two Gospels. They're done away with. So, well, I disconnected that before. So you see there's the issue there, and when you tell people that there's more than one gospel in your Bible, maybe that will enlighten you as to why they say, no, there's not. Because you're reading the King James, and they're reading the Huey, Dewey, and Louie. One of the questions that's going to arise during this study is, how can we frustrate the grace of God? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, that I do not frustrate the grace of God. Can we frustrate the grace of God to the point where we lose our salvation? I guess that's going to be the question. Can we frustrate God to the point where He's going to throw up his hands and say, well, you're not saved anymore. Do works of the flesh produce righteousness? Galatians chapter 3:3. Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, that's going to be a question that we're going to have to deal with. And there's other battleground issues in Galatians, and I want to outline some of those, and this is really going to be very much an outline of sorts for the upcoming study. One of the issues that we're going to deal with is, do we become a part of Israel with its covenant inheritance? You need to understand that there are proof texts in the book of Galatians that people go to show you in their Bible that you are Israel. There's proof texts that people go to in the book of Galatians that are used to show you that you have become a part of the nation Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Here's one of them. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Sounds like we're getting all the covenant promises of Israel right there. And that's one of the texts that is commonly gone to. Another one, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. 6:16, Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy on them, or peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Now notice, if you will, I'm going to read that verse out of my NIV. And look at what's missing. I'll give you a clue. As many as walk according to this rule is missing out of the NIV. That's the first thing. Because that is going to be the predecessor to the rest of the verse. As many as walk according to this rule. What rule is going to be the question. But in the NIV, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And so that verse right there is commonly used to prove that the body of Christ has become Israel. Another thing that you're going to run into sooner or later is the question of, have all the Old Testament promises been fulfilled in Christ? I'm reading a book that's written by a preterist who is well acquainted with the error of Acts 2 dispensational position and attacks it vehemently, and you know, the Acts 2 guys are wrong, although they got more of a clue than this preterist does. You know, he calls himself a preterist, I just call him in error. But a preterist believes that everything, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. And that AD 70, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, was the culmination of all prophecy. There's nothing more to occur until Jesus returns and sets up camp. And even that's up in the air. That might just be a spiritual thing too. They spiritualized the Bible. Right now, one of the issues that he deals with is Daniel's 70th week, and according to Praetorius, the 7-year period, 3.5 years, were prior to the Lord's baptism, and then, it started at the Lord's baptism, then you have the 3.5-year ministry, and then the last 3.5 during the apostles in the early chapters of Acts. Isn't that interesting? So you have to make a lot of excuses for a lot of the Bible when you believe things like that, but there are people who do, and they say that all the Old Testament promises have either been fulfilled or changed by the New Testament, and that because of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 16, is one of the verses that you are going to have to struggle with. Galatians 3 is going to be one of those chapters you're going to have to struggle with. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Skip to verse 19. Paul asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed singular, which we just got defined as Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So what those verses are used to show is that all promises have been fulfilled, or all prophecy. Let me restate that. All prophecy has been fulfilled that by the ministry of Christ. That's what we're going to have to deal with. Is water baptism a part of our salvation? We're going to have to deal with that in this study in Galatians 3, verse 27. You see, it never lets up. Galatians is theological problem after theological problem after theological problem, and we'll deal with them all. Paul says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And every preacher in the land is going to tell you that's water baptism. They're going to tell you that refers directly to Acts 2:38, which exposes the error of Acts 2 dispensationalism, because you must have baptism if you're going to be the least bit honest and be an Acts 2 dispensationalist, because Peter in Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Another question that's going to come up, did Israel become a part of the body of Christ? That's exactly 180 degrees opposite of what most people think, where the body of Christ becomes a part of Israel. Maybe Israel became a part of the body of Christ. You may not realize this, but Pastor Cornelius Stamm believed that. Of course, he also believed that Paul wrote Hebrews too, so two strikes. But Cornelius Stamm, in all the commentaries and books that you have that you've read by him, he believed that Israel, Peter, James, and John became a part of the body of Christ. So I'll just give you that clue before you read any more Stamm's material. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, we find that there's neither Jew nor Greek. So there's a change in the status of the Jews, a change in the status of Israel. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So once again, we have to deal with the issue of Abraham, the seed, the promise, and Jews and Gentiles being one. See, it doesn't get any easier, does it? Another one of the questions that's going to come up, will the body of Christ spend eternity in the New Jerusalem? We read about New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22, descending from heaven and landing on Zion, which, by the way, the preterists don't believe that that's actually true. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, we're going to have to deal with it, because Paul tells us that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. There's an unusual statement. We'll have to deal with that. Are we born again? I'll tell you all day long, no, you're not the people that receive the born-again blessing. You're not, as neat as it sounds, as warm and fuzzy as it sounds, ooh, I'm born again. I'm a born-again Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's a specific target audience for the born-again people, and it's not you. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, you might be able to read the born-again language into that passage when Paul says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. You might want to read that as, you know, all those non-believers running around persecuting all us born-again believers. So we'll deal with that. The issue of can we lose our salvation once we obtain salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Can you fall from grace to the point where you lose your salvation? We're going to have to deal with that. Are we to live the Ten Commandments? Are we to live the law? Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's one of the Ten Commandments, and Paul's quoting it to you. Are we to live the Ten Commandments? What's the deal there? We're going to have to deal with that. Can we lose our salvation by committing sin? there's an issue we're going to have to deal with, because in Galatians 5:19, we find out when Paul tells us that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then he lists adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I've said those so many times, I can just about rattle them off without looking. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to have to deal with that. To find out if those people are really losing their salvation or not. Jenny wants us to get to that part soon. No, they're not losing their salvation. That's the real answer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap... I don't have this one memorized, do I? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we just read about all those fleshly activities that you're going to lose life everlasting. Another question that we're going to have to deal with, did Paul think he wrote an entire novel to the Galatians? Or was there another issue being addressed throughout the book of Galatians? And Paul tells you in Galatians 6:11, to see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. And we're going to deal with that too. Paul had an infirmity in the flesh, and we're going to, I think, pretty much put the kibosh on any arguments as far as what that infirmity was. I think we're going to determine exactly what the problem was. Understand that the purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians is to reconcile these issues, not to create problems. It's not to create confusion or doubts or anything else. It is to reconcile these very issues that people grapple with and have grappled with and struggled with now for almost 2,000 years. He writes this book to the churches of Galatia so that these people of Galatia and you and I can continue in grace and with the peace of mind that God wants us to have through the full understanding. And we'll close with Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. The same way Paul closes the book of Galatians when he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. And we're going to count on God's grace and throughout this study. There's a lot of things on the table, and it's a lot of meaty issues. I told some of you before that once you understand the book of Galatians, you will have a far better grasp on grace and the issues associated with the divisions between grace believers and those of Israel, the Gentile salvation versus the Jews, all kinds of different issues that go on in the battleground, especially that occurs in Acts, but even throughout Paul's writings. You need to reconcile these in your mind, and this is kind of a D-Day here. Galatians is a tough place in your Bible. It's a tough place in Paul's writings. I think I would probably rank it number 2 in degree of difficulty in Paul's writings. You can figure out for yourself which one's number 1, but I think this is about number 2. It's not the longest book by far, but it's hard in the issues that it deals with. So I'll be looking forward to this study, and I hope you will too.